Well, we're going to jump into Leviticus chapter 25. Remember, we're at around 1450 BC. You with me? 1450 BC, probably around 1446, some people say. We're at Mount Sinai. That's where we are. We've been at Mount Sinai from Exodus 19, chapter 19 of Exodus. And the Israelites will stay there through Numbers 10 or up to Numbers 10. So they're there a while. And a lot of the book, the Old Testament, is devoted to this time here as the Lord meets and gives instructions. And Mike did a great job last week. 2 weeks ago, or last, or two times ago, we talked about the feasts that the Lord established, and then Mike talked to us about the care of the lamps and the bread and blasphemy. And now we're going to talk about more Sabbath issues, and the first seven verses are talking about a Sabbath year, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. And then the verses from 8 until 22 of chapter 25 are talking about the year of Jubilee. What do you think about when you hear Jubilee? What do you think about? What? Happy, joy, celebration. Say it again. Wow, he's dug in now. Yes. But I get, yeah, and that's 100% true. But Jubilee, too, yeah, speaks of being happy and being all that sort of thing. Now, let me ask you this. What did the Sermon on the Mount start out with? Somebody yell it out. What does it start with? Go. Wow. Poor in spirit. What else? Blessed. Who said that? Anyway, happy. Happy, 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 blessed, blessed, blessed. And here is in the Old Testament is a year of Jubilee. And I think you're going to see how you would jump around and click your heels if some of these things happened to you. Now listen, I want you to know this. Write this down. Never forget it. And that's this. That the Old Testament actually happened. It's history. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament these are pictures or types of a spiritual reality or principle or concept. And so we got to see both in here. And I think if we run through that, we're all going to be blown away. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord in ways maybe we never thought about because we're so grateful and blessed no matter what we're going through. And so let's do this. Lord, let's pray together. Lord, we need your help just to think about and move through and to talk about these things, these pictures that you established all these years ago. And I would pray, Lord, that you'd help us to think about these things in the right way and to receive these things in the right way and to have your Son be glorified. And that you would knit these truths to our very being, way down deep. And that you'd give us the grace and the resource to live this out in a world that desperately needs you. That desperately needs joy. And that desperately needs hope. That desperately needs the gospel. Lord, and help us too to be equipped for our ministry as you teach us these things from the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what it says. Let's just look at the first seven verses to begin, of course. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. There you go. We're still there. It's been a long time coming here. He's staying here. The Lord devotes much of this, several books here, as I mentioned, to what he spoke to the people through Moses on Mount Sinai. And he's saying, speak to the children of Israel. And say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, where are they right now? They're in the wilderness. They haven't made it into the promised land yet, right? And the Lord is establishing his worship guidelines, and that's Leviticus, and he's establishing how a sinful or how sinful people can come close to a holy God. I can't speak. But that's what's happening here. He's showing the people how to worship, and time again, he's reiterating how sinful people, sinful man, can come close to him. That's what Leviticus is all about. And eventually, he's going to tell us to be holy like our Father is holy, to be holy like him. And the only way we do that is by his power and strength. But he's here, and he's speaking to the children, and he's saying to them, when you come into the land, that's because they're not in the land yet. What's the land called? The promised land, the holy land. So while this actually is happening, and it did happen, it's also speaking of spiritual pictures that the Lord wants us to live in the land of promise, in the place of holiness. Amen? And so he says, when you come into the land to the people, I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, what does Sabbath mean? You all know it. Rest. That you shall give a Sabbath or keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, don't get this confused. This isn't Saturday. That's established in Exodus 20. Amen? So every week, the Lord would establish a Sabbath rest. Right? Which is the last day of the week, which is Twilight Friday to Twilight Saturday on the Israel calendar, right? Sunday's not the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. And Christians chose to worship on the first day of the week because it represented the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But he did establish a weekly Sabbath rest. And then, can you believe this? He says, okay, I'm going to establish also for you a Sabbath year. So when you come into the land, when you get in there, not only every week of your life, you're going to observe a weekly Sabbath, but you're also going to take a Sabbath year, a whole year. And look at what happens then. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and you gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field, nor shall you prune your vineyard. Nor shall you prune your vineyard. You're going to do nothing out in the fields. You're not going to sow your field. You're not going to prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest in that seventh year, you shall not reap. You're not going to gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. Now, you know this, right? I know nothing about, well, you do know this, but that I know nothing about farming. But this is a great thing that helps the land for farmers. If you're a farmer, if you could have a field like fallow, is that the word? I ask that all the time. But anyway, if you have a field like fallow and you don't do any work in it periodically, that really rejuvenates the field. For it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. And so it's saying, take a year off from planting and sowing and reaping in your field. So in the sixth year, you're going to gather enough food to not only help you in the sixth year, but in the seventh year. Now, when I say that, what comes to your mind automatically here? If you're a farmer, what comes to your mind automatically about your relationship with God? What happens to you as a family? If I say that in the seventh year, you're not going to plant, what happens to us? Well, some of us get anxious because we always like to know every single step. Some of us get anxious because we wonder, will there be enough food? Some of us get anxious because we don't like to do nothing. And there can be a lot of anxiety around it. So what do you think the Lord is teaching us through the two Sabbaths that we've already established? A weekly Sabbath and a seventh year Sabbath, so to speak. Well, he's teaching you that he always wants you and I to operate out of a position of rest. That he wants us to operate out of a position of rest. Of course, resting physically is fantastic and should be done, and these could be used for that. But the best thing is to be deep down in the soul restful. Amen? Even when the troubles of life come and hit, and there are troubles that come and hit, that we should be restful. And you know this from the New Testament, that Jesus says, I am your rest. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, I don't want you to be. He doesn't say that, but that's what he's saying. I don't want you to operate in that way. I want you to operate out of a position of rest. And so if you're feeling that way, come to me, is what he's saying, and I'll give you rest. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Didn't he say that? He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, we go on, and we now get into verse 8. Verse 8, and we're going to explore some of that rest here in a minute. But, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years. And we all know that's 49, right? 49. Seven times seven is 49. And 7 times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years, and then you shall cause the trumpets of the Jubilee. That's really wild, because that phrasing right there is speaking of a ram's horn. What's a ram's horn called? Shofar. Right, it's speaking of the shofar. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7, and the time of the seven Sabbaths, and then you're going to cause the trumpets, or the shofars, the ram's horns of the Jubilee, to sound. You mark this down. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet, the shofar, to sound where? Throughout all the land. Now, it couldn't be one shofar, could it? There'd be a lot of shofars blaring at this time. Because if you know Israel, rectangle, about 70 miles high by about what? Gabe will tell me when I say it, but 35, 40 miles wide. Okay, good. I hit it. But a small country, but not enough for just one shofar. I mean, you're talking from station to station, that this trumpet would sound throughout all the land. And you're going to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. Whoa, interesting. Now you got to think about this. In the 48th year, you're reaping and sowing for 3 years. 48. The Sabbath year, 49. And the year of Jubilee, 50. Are you with me? Now let me ask you again, if you were a farmer, how would you feel in the 48th year as you're gathering up the stuff? How would you feel? What would you say? What would you think? What does it make you do if you're a person who walks with the Lord? What does it make you do? What? It makes you trust in the Lord. How? Because you're being put in a place where you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith, right? And so, seven Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths shall be to you 49, and you're going to cause the trumpets, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Now, side note, if you're a pastor, you can't answer this. If you're from, well, I won't say it. Why is that verse famous in the United States? This is a rabbit trail, by the way. Why is that verse famous in the United States? Because it's on the Liberty Bell. That verse right there is on the Liberty Bell. chapter 25, verse 10. And you shall consecrate the 50th year. And here's what's on the liberty braille. And you shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. Isn't that interesting? The founding fathers knew. And it shall be a jubilee for you, joyful, happy. Why would you be happy? Well, let's look at a couple reasons. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, proclaim liberty, and each of you shall return to his possession. Now, there's a couple of different things here I need to tell you. In the Sabbath year, I read to you, the 6 year plus 1 7. Every 6 years plus the lack of work on the seventh. Every year, guess what happened in the 6 years, or excuse me, in the seventh year, according to Deuteronomy 15? Your debts were canceled. Your MasterCard was canceled. Your Visa was canceled. Your mortgage was canceled in the every year. And for the whole year, Deuteronomy tells us, this is wild. Deuteronomy tells us that the whole year, the Torah, the law, was read to everybody. You were to read that. So you were to take a time of rest where your debts were canceled. You with me? Come on, now, seriously. You guys cheer over football games. This is the land of debt. And praise the Lord if lots of you are out of debt. Praise the Lord if you are or you're not. We're praying that the Lord would help you in that. But if you've ever had debt and somebody pays it for you or cancels it for you, how do you feel? Just let me know. What do you feel like? You feel relieved. You feel like you have a new lease on life. You want to jump up and click your heels. Jubilee. And that's what is prepping, leading us in the manifestation of the perfectness. I know that's really not quite a word, probably. Of the perfectness of 7 times 7. Every seventh year, debts were being canceled. Bible was being read. And you were resting. Moving into the 48th year where you're like, wow, the Lord did it over and over and over. I could say it 7 times. Again. But now, 3 years. Ooh. Isn't that amazing? And if you read this, back to now what's describing the year of Jubilee in verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. Now, you realize this, right? When the people came into the land, what did God do with the tribes? Say it. He assigned places that they could live. Who owned the land? Well, God owned the land. In fact, there's a couple psalms that talk about the land is God's, or the world is God's. And really what they did is they leased from God. You understand? They didn't really own it. They leased it out. And oftentimes, people would get in trouble, and they would transfer. Like, I would sell it to Andy. Andy would sell it to Zach. Maybe Zach sold it to somebody else. What this is saying right here, at the end of 50 years, I get it back. Now, be honest in here. Anybody in here just thought unfair? Raise your hand if you thought unfair. Okay, good. Great. I mean, great because we're going to make a point at the end. And some people believe, by the way, when it says return to your possessions, almost everybody categorically believes that that's speaking of your land because it was assigned to the 12 tribes. You could only live in certain areas. It was broken up. You've seen the maps. You with me? But some people also believe that encompasses debt as well. So in the 50th year, some people say, not only did you get your land back, but you also, your debt was canceled. But look at this. And each of you shall return to his family. What's that talking about? Well, back in those days, people would get themselves in debt And oftentimes, in order to satisfy the debt, or at least to pay off the debt, they would sell themselves into slavery, servitude. And there's a couple of examples in the Bible, very famous examples. But what this is saying is, at the end of the time, in the year of Jubilee, you go back and you don't have to be a slave or an indentured servant or a servant again. Come on now. How happy would you be if you had gotten in over your head on Visa and, you know, your water tank broke and your kid went to college and you, next thing you know, that thing's at $60,000 or whatever. I mean, maybe more. And back then in that ancient society, the only way that you knew that you could make it and keep your family afloat was to go serve somebody and to serve for several years. And then you were released out of that debt and you were able to go home. How would you feel? And man, you and I would feel good, I think. Now, look, a couple of things that I want to point out before we go farther. Let's talk a little bit about what is rest. Rest in the practical sense here is you did no work, you didn't reap or sow or be out in the planting. But remember, we said these are just out in the planting fields and all that sort of thing, running your John Deere or whatever. But from a spiritual perspective, what is daily Sabbath rest? And what is yearly Sabbath rest? And what is Jubilee Sabbath rest? In other words, what is rest? Listen, there's a great book by Ray Stedman called The Way to Wholeness. And I love what he says about rest. He says this, that rest is dependence upon the activity of another. Rest is that dependence upon the activity of another. Christ is prepared to work through us, not apart from us, not with folded hands on our part, but in our activity, Christ is there supplying what it takes to get done what is necessary. In other words, I think what he's saying is that that's walking according to the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. That's depending upon the life of another. Other pastors have said and have commented that rest also is never striving anymore, never straining anymore, understanding that Christ has paid it all, that this isn't a life of striving and straining and being a good little boy or a good little girl so we could get the acceptance of God. No, that's because God has already done it all, and now he gives you grace. And sometimes, I don't know if you know this, have you ever just been blessed out of the blue? And you said, oh my goodness, you ever said something like this? If you haven't said something like this, I want to talk to you because you probably have said something like this. Have you ever been like maybe not going to Bible study or maybe you haven't been to church in a few weeks or I don't know, and you start feeling like, man, I'm not measuring up. And out of the blue, God just blesses you some way. And you think to yourself, well, that's incongruous. That's how we think. I've not been a good little boy. I've not been a good little girl. But God blesses. You with me? That ever happened to you? And he's trying to teach you, I'm convinced, that the grace of God isn't dependent about how good you are, but about how perfect and great he is. And when he seeks to do a work, well, when he seeks to do a work, he does it the way he wants, and he does it to bless you. That's grace, you see. So that we don't start thinking like this. Here's how we think. You know, if I go to Bible study 50 times this year, I bet he's going to fix that. If I go to the prayer group 14 times, I've got it calculated on my little calendar on my phone that beeps all the time. But anyway, but if I do it, he doesn't do that. He's great. He's awesome. He needs to rub off on me. I don't even know what day it is. But if I do these things, oh man, I'll be treated better because God thinks I'm good and I'm measuring up. Well, that's not the way God works, you see. It's because Jesus paid it all, that he gives us his grace through Jesus. The Bible tells us too that Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin. That's this picture. God redeemed us from slavery to sin. If you looked at Romans 3:24 or 1 Corinthians 6:20, you'd see that. You imagine if you were an indentured servant or slave and you got to go home? Here's how you got to go home. You're there one day and you understand that it's not the 10th day of the 7th month. It's the 9th day of the 7th month. And you're working hard and doing whatever that you've been hired to do. And you're doing it and you're doing it and you're doing it. And then all of a sudden, think about it. The shofar blows throughout the land. And you take your shovel and you say, hey, thanks for everything. And you lay it down and you go home. How would you feel? You'd be relieved. You'd be jumping up and down. You'd be singing the whole way home. The things that used to bother you, just maybe even 5 or 10 minutes ago, they're nothing because you're going home. Redemption. That's redemption. That's what the Lord has done for us. And I want you to see something here. That all of this leads to liberty. Liberty. We love liberty in the United States. We love it. But I want you to notice that liberty arises in the environment of redemption, being put back into the place where you were always intended to be before the fall, or receiving your inheritance back. Again, listen to this. Maybe, did I give you this one? I think I did. Ray Stedman's quote on liberty. How about that? Liberty, God says, is being freed from inner bondage, inner shackles of guilt and fear and anxiety and hostility. And it begins with redemption, with the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Day of Atonement. It consists, you notice, of two wonderful elements. Liberty, God says, is for each person to regain his lost inheritance and to have his broken relationships restored. Are you kidding me? That's what sin does. It's to get back what God intended you to have, to return to your property, to be able to be and act as God intended men to be and act when he made them in the beginning, to gain back all that was lost in the fall of Adam. It's to have all the broken, fragmented relationships restored, have all the middle walls of partition, which has separated men and kept them apart, broken down, to have all the differences of skin color and culture and class evaporated and returned to your family. You talk about Jubilee now. Now think about it. Just go back here. And just read it again. I know I've read it several times. I understand it. It's probably the wrong way to do it. But think about this. You're going to count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you're going to cause the trumpets of the Jubilee to sound. Next time you do your 1-year Bible, and you get to this and you say, the shofar blew. Oh, how they must have felt. Can you imagine if somebody came over to you, you owed $100,000 on your mortgage, and they said, it's paid. Here's the note, or here's the deed. You'd be like, what? Or how about if you were a slave and you went home? Or how about if, you know, I was pining for that land that ultimately got the Zach, and boom, next thing I know, the shofar blows, and now it's back to me. Isn't that amazing? Well, you're like, okay, just move on. But here it says this, for it's the Jubilee, verse 12. It shall be holy to you. Speaking of the 50th year, that you'll neither sow nor reap, for it's the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of the years of his crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, here's what it just said. If Andy comes to me, and it's in the second year after the 50-year Jubilee, he's going to pay for 48 years. But if he comes to me in the 46th year, he's going to pay for 2 years. That's what that just said. So in other words, if he comes in the 46th year, he doesn't get to use the land very long, but he doesn't have to pay very much. If he comes in the first couple years, he's got to pay a ton, and he can use it for a long time. But at the end of that, it's coming back to me. You with me? So let's think about this. Why in the world is any of this important? Well, look at this. Did you know this? This is one of the most important chapters of the Bible for understanding the Bible. Where are the Reynolds? Good. They get me an ornament that said 586 BC on it. Because I say it so much up here. 586 BC is the year that the Babylonians came in and wiped out the Israelites and brought them back to Babylon and took them captive. But why did God allow Babylon to dip into Israel and take them out? And he tells us, and it has to do with the year of Jubilee. Here's why. Because in 2 Chronicles 36:21, he said, "You never kept it. You robbed me of 490 years. Therefore, you're going to be captive for a really, really long time because you robbed me of the 70 Sabbath years. You're going to go to Babylon for 70 years. You with me? So this was a big deal to the Lord. It's a big deal to the Lord that you and I and we operate out of a position of rest. What is rest? I know I'm repeating. It's relying on or depending on another, the life of another. It's walking according to the Spirit. It's feasting on the grace of God, not striving to get to God. You with me? Well, what an amazing word picture, or it's not really a word picture, but it's a picture of what redemption is like and what Christ did and all of those sorts of things. Now, I read to you at the beginning here before we got into this study the scriptures that teach that Jesus is coming to judge in righteousness and war against those who abuse or misuse or act evil towards other people. And who wants that? I do. Don't you want that? You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about the judgment of Christ or Christ's role as judge, but if Christ isn't a judge, as well as all the other things that he is, then life makes zero sense. Because the Bible says that once we come into the family of God, we profess our faith for Christ, and he saves us, we're not going to be judged for salvation. God sees us through the lens of the blood of Christ. He sees us through his son. We're in Christ and he's in us. When we get to heaven, the blood of Christ is pled, and there we go. We're in. But we do appear before another seat, a judgment seat, and that's what we did with our time. And he's the perfect and most wonderful judge. Now, there's an interesting chapter of the Bible. There's millions of them, but turn over to Micah chapter 4 with me. Turn over to Micah chapter 4. I just picked this one, but there's a lot of prophetic chapters. There's more to this than just meets the eye. In Micah 4, it says this in verse 1. Isn't this wild? "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountains of the Lord, or the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established on top of the mountains." Where's Jesus going to reign in the millennial kingdom? From Jerusalem. "And shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths.'" Many peoples, not just Jews. For out of Zion, the law shall go forth. I can't talk. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And watch, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And I picked it for this next verse. But everyone shall sit under his vine. Not the one Zach sold me. Not the one that was transferred. It's coming back. Look, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we'll walk in the name of our Lord our God forever and ever. Do me a favor. I always read this to you, but let's read it again from another perspective. Turn to Isaiah 61. I just read it this weekend. That Micah passage talking about the future peaceful kingdom, the millennial kingdom, describing the millennial kingdom. It's describing, you remember, a lot of scripture has a near and far fulfillment. Near fulfillment, maybe coming back from Babylon, but far fulfillment is the millennial kingdom, you see. And you could read it like that. And look here. I always say, this is the ministry, Isaiah 61, of the Messiah. And of course, I think that's right. But it's also a picture, a way in which you could look at the kingdom of God that's coming. Now, time out for a second. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We've finished that. We've said that Matthew is written to talk about the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is within us. Because where Christ reigns is where his kingdom is. So currently, right here, I see a lot of people where the kingdom of God is. It's in the hearts of you people who've surrendered your life to Christ, who've professed faith in Christ, who counting on him for salvation. And so you're in the kingdom of God. He's in your heart. But there's a more extensive, so to speak, fulfillment coming when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns from Zion. Is everybody with me? And here's a description of the Messiah's ministry, but also what the millennial reign will be like. You with me? Here it comes. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Listen, to preach good tidings to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Folks, in the millennial kingdom, brokenhearted people will be healed. Anybody here been brokenhearted? I've been brokenhearted. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim, here it comes, this is important, the acceptable year of the Lord. How many years? One. The acceptable year of the Lord. 1 year. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn, etc. And what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? There's going to be beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you can have it now by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, those things. But let's be real here. We're real human beings that sometimes don't feel that way. Amen? I mean, I shouldn't say amen as the pastor, but you get what I'm saying. But in the kingdom, this is going to be the norm. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Go back up. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you guys are all looking at me like, okay, I know, I bounce around, I understand. But this is unbelievable. In the current day that we live right now, we can have Jubilee 24/7. I know it because I can read. By the way, you know, they never celebrated the year of Jubilee. Can you believe it? I think I know why. We'll talk about it in a minute. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I love this because it reminds me of my wife. Luke chapter 4. I'll tell you why in a minute. Who here has gone to Israel? Raise your hand if you've gone to Israel. Raise it high. Okay, you know this chapter really well. Watch this. Just hang with me for a minute. You're like, yeah, please, get over it. All right. Luke chapter 4, I can't get there. Here it is. So he came to Nazareth, verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, where he had been brought up. He went home to his home synagogue. We actually been in that synagogue that they think. You can go there. We've been in there. It's wild. It's up in a marketplace now. You have to walk through like a marketplace, up kind of the hill, and you go in, and then there's this synagogue, and you can go right in there, and you can read this and worship with this right in the synagogue. Anyway, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as it was custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they stood up to read because they had readers. They would invite people to read. Hey, you be the reader this week. And this apparently was Jesus' week. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. You know where I'm going? And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim," listen to what he's saying. One of the things that I'm going to do, and one of the things that I want you to know about, is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord, almost everybody is in agreement with. 1 year is the year of Jubilee. In other words, Jesus was saying this during a year that was the year of Jubilee. And he's proclaiming to you and to me and to them, you know the year of Jubilee? It's me. Not only is he saying this is what the ministry is of the Messiah, but everything that the year of Jubilee represents, I fulfill it. That's why they were so blown away. They were blown away for a lot of reasons, but that's another additional reason why they were blown away. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to him, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled. Did you see why they marveled? It was supposed to be the year of Jubilee. Many people believe it was either 26 or 27 AD, which would have been the year of Jubilee. There's debates about going back and forth, etc. But you can read about that. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And guess what they do? They take him out to a hill. And the reason I say it reminds me of my wife. She does her best evangelizing at this hill. And that's for another time. And they tried to throw him off that hill. We go to that hill when we go to Israel. We go to that hill. And it's a big cliff now. And then passing through the midst of them, he sent and went his way. In other words, Jesus fulfills all in the year of Jubilee. So let's think about this for a minute. What have we learned about the year of Jubilee? It's a time where all debts were released. All debts were released. Mortgages, credit cards. You know, it's not credit cards, but you understand. All these different debts, and all people who were enslaved were set free and free to go back home. And you were required to rest from a practical standpoint. You took the year off. You didn't work your fields. But anyway, you were required to rest. And there was another thing that happened. If you had sold your land, it was given back to you. It was brought back to you. And so you obviously see all the parallels here, or all the principles that point to Jesus, that point to Jesus. Of course it is. And so we see right in here, look, the kingdom, Sermon on the Mount, will come. I mean, the kingdom has already come and lives in the hearts of people. And that, if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's all about. That you are these things. You don't attain these things. You are the poor in spirit. You are the meek, etc., etc. You will be filled. That's who you are in Christ. And that, of course, means you rest in what Christ has done. How in the world, when you read this, that I'll love my enemies and bless those who persecute me, do you think you can do that without Christ in your heart? I don't know about you, but there's absolutely no way I could do that without Christ. And if you sold a piece of land, as I said, you'd go back. So the kingdom has come. But what this year of Jubilee is also saying to you and to me is that the kingdom is coming. You get it? Therefore, watch. You can have unbelievable hope, purpose, joy, jubilation, because this thing is just passing away. We're just ambassadors moving through this life, going to be with Christ. Amen? Okay, one last thing. You're like, please. Here really comes the Sermon on the Mount. You want to experience the power of God, the resting of God, the working of God in your heart. Well, all these things apply to us. Because you've been released from your debt of sin, Jesus tells us, you are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Watch, you will be a forgiver. The measure in which you forgive or do these things is the measure in which you're going to be forgiven or judged. You with me? So that all those people who are in your lives that you think owe you a debt, I tell you this all the time, every time I get to right here. I go to depositions about 10, 12, 15 times a month. I'll bet you 1/4 of those depositions you're asking the person, so, how many brothers you have? Okay, 2 brothers. How many sisters? Got 3 sisters. Okay, tell me about your oldest brother. Well, I can't. Oh, is he deceased? No, he's not deceased. Well, what then? Well, we haven't talked in 20 years. Why? Well, I don't want to say, but I hold a grudge, or he holds a grudge. I mean, it's real. It happens often as we were moving through life. And maybe, somebody in here is holding a debt over somebody. Or maybe you need to go and ask for forgiveness. The reason I'm saying this is that real rest in your soul is extending and asking for forgiveness so that you don't hold a debt over somebody else's head, or the debt that you owe to somebody else. You've done all that God has asked you to do by going to them and asking for them to forgive you. As much as it's up to you, you live in peace with all men, the Bible says. And I would just say that that's one way that the Lord amplifies and has you experience kingdom life. And it's one of the things that holds a lot of people back. I tell you this also, when you're counseling with somebody and you say, well, did you go ask for forgiveness? And you say, they say no. And you say, well, why didn't you? And they say this, I can't. And I always say, you mean you won't? Because it's not that you can't. It's just that you won't. So releasing all the debts, not holding people captive, setting them free. And then learning how to walk in the Spirit, to understand that He paid it all. He gives you every resource. You live by faith, by the grace of God, to come into the family of God, salvation, but for everyday living. You ask for the grace to love people. You ask for the mercy to love people. You ask for the ability and resource to go to that person, etc., etc. And that's how we rest. And the last one's interesting. That's why I read it to you. Remember the example of me and Andy? If Andy bought it in the 48th year, he's going to pay $1,000. But if he bought it, you know, in the second or third year and there was still 50 years left on it, whatever, he'd pay $100,000. Isn't this fascinating? That the farther away you are from Jubilee, the more expensive the thing is. And the closer you get to Jubilee, the less expensive it gets. You with me? And one of the things that the Bible's saying to us, I'm convinced, is that you're going to hold on to your stuff lightly. That the reason the Israelites probably didn't celebrate Year of Jubilee is because they said, well, I paid for it. What do you mean it's going to revert back to, I mean, you know, maybe Andy said, I paid for it. What do you mean it's going to revert back to Tim? It's mine. I paid for it. I'm holding on to it. Instead of recognizing that God did it for a number of practical purposes, one of which was to keep the 12 tribes intact. But the farther you are away from Jubilee, the millennial kingdom, the more apt we are to hold on tightly to the stuff and the baggage. And the closer we get to heaven, the more apt we're to let it go. And I got to tell you, that happened to me this year. Who would have thought? I mean, you guys. I would have never thought that. And I was close to heaven. When you get close to heaven, you ain't thinking about cars. And you're not thinking about vacations. And you're not thinking about houses. And you're not thinking about new furniture. Nothing wrong with any of those necessarily. You get what I'm saying? What you're thinking about is pleading the blood. Thank God for the blood. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank you, Lord. We thank you together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that something from so long ago can mean so much and point to so much and stabilize our lives in so many ways. We thank you that you're our rest. Of course, it's great to take rests, vacations, days off, of course. But thankfully, you will be with us in the fire, in the storms, in the waves. And so I pray for all of us, because we all get anxious. We all say we got to handle it ourselves. We got to get going, just like the Israelites did. I'm not taking a year off or 2 years off. I'm going to be an entrepreneur and pull myself up by my bootstraps. Lord, there is a way to be responsible, but there's also a way to be prideful and inappropriate. Lord, help us to rest by depending upon your life and resource. Help us to have the things of this world, the shininess, just sort of fade away. And help us to glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.